Good morning. The Lord is good. Yeah. All right. So please rise as we worship our Lord and really proclaim that Lord is good.
Holy Father, great Creator, source of mercy, love, and peace, look upon the mediator, clothe us with his righteousness. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, through the Savior, hear and bless. Holy Jesus, Lord of glory, whom angelic hosts proclaim, while we hear thy wondrous story, meet and worship in thy name. Dear Redeemer, in our hearts thy peace proclaim. Holy Spirit, Sanctifier, come with unction from above. Raise our hearts to raptures higher, fill them with the Savior's love. Source of comfort, cheer us with the Savior's love.
Lord, the Lord,
through every nation, let thy wondrous mercy shine. In the song of thy salvation, every tongue and race combine. Great Jehovah,
warm our hearts and
make them thine.
Everywhere the Lord sends you, just know that we're always walking with him, and everywhere we go, he's always going to be there right beside us, and it doesn't matter where he chooses to send us, but it'll be his plan.
Lord, you walk with me everywhere you lead. To the end of earth you'll never leave. Lord, I'll walk with you where you send me to. Through the valley I will stay with you. For you are King of all kings. You are my Lord. 'Cause you're with me, I have nothing to fear. For you have conquered all death. Victorious King. And I will walk wherever you may lead.
Lord, open my eyes.
Lord, open my eyes. Let my faith arise. See the angel standing by my side. Come and shape my heart. Set my life apart. Plant your every word deep in my heart. For you are King of all kings. You are my Lord. 'Cause you're with me, I have nothing to fear. For you have conquered all death. Victorious King, and I will walk wherever you may lead. happy of Jesus, his mercies crowns my days. He fills my cup with blessings and tunes my heart to praise. My song shall be of Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, who gave himself my ransom and bought me with his blood. My song shall be of Jesus when sitting at his feet. I'll call to mind his goodness and all my joys to complete. My song shall be of Jesus, whatever ills befall. I'll sing the grace that saves me and triumphs over all. My song shall be of Jesus while pressing on my way to where my home shines glorious in pure and perfect day. And when my soul shall enter the many mansions fair, a song of praise to Jesus I'll sing forever there. My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. In pastures fresh he makes me feed beside the living stream. He brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways, and leads me for his mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace. When I walk through the shades of death, thy presence is my stay. One word of thy supporting breath drives all my fears away. Thy hand in sight of all my foes doth still my table spread. My cup with blessings overflows, thine oil anoints my head. These sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. Oh, may thy house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest, while others go and come. No more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home.
time for prayer. Let's go ahead and close our eyes and bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day, a day of worship, a day of congregational worship. It's good to meet together and worship you with brothers and sisters of like mind, saved by the blood of Jesus, baptized in one baptism, sharing in the Spirit, the same Spirit, honoring the same Lord and God. We give you thanks. Father, we come with different paths this week, different circumstances, situations, etc. Things that perhaps we don't know about, but Father, you fully are aware of these things. The things that have made us happy this week, as well as those things that have made us sad or discouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would come alongside each individual here and family unit and comfort them with your comfort. Reassure them with your words. Help us, Lord, to listen to your voice and none other. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen Pastor Tam to bring your word of encouragement, hope, faith, and love to us today. Refresh us. Father, we want to remember those who are ill and sick among us. I want to specifically pray for Elaine, who has come through outpatient surgery this week. We hope and pray, Lord, that it has been successful and helpful to her. We ask that you would comfort her and help her to rest. Help us to come alongside her to help. Father, I want to ask also, Lord, that you would remember our young students in school. Help them, Father, in their studies and in their relationships at school. Enable them to be ambassadors for Christ as their moms and dads endeavor to do the same in their workplaces. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time now. We also pray that you would receive our offerings with gladness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. May the ushers come forward for the offering, please.
Now comes the time of scripture reading. May the congregation please turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. That's Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. We will read this responsively, so I will start with the odd verses and have the congregation please follow with the even. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and
saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed.
The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders.
When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles."
So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?"
He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.
They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.
You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.
And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions.
For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.
But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God.
Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother.
Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that.
Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this.
Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.
After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable.
Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean?
For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean.
He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean.
For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery,
greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly.
All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.
Oh, comes the time, Pastor.
Thank you, Anna. Thank you, Bill.
Thanks.
One of the greatest blessings of my life is having a Jew for my best friend. He lives next door to me in our freshman dorm. And we met the first week of school. And ever since then, we have been growing stronger and stronger in our friendship, even though he is halfway around the world. He's in Israel now. But we are in contact and we are still very, very good friends. He taught me many things. He taught me many of the Old Testament prayers in Hebrew. He gave me deeper understanding of what it means to be a Jew. I get to know his family and his wife's family very well, and they know my family very well too. I lived with them for a time. His wife told me that when Jewish people eat dinner, they don't drink milk and eat meat at the same time. I asked her why, and she said because Moses says so. And I later found out in Exodus chapter 34, if you're interested in verse 26, Moses said, do not cook a young goat in his mother's milk. Say they don't eat meat and drink milk at the same time. And when we were living together, we kept separate dishes. And they have theirs because she keeps a kosher house and I have mine. Their dishes are clean and my dishes are not. No matter how well I scrubbed them and no matter how clean my dishes were, I thought I know how to clean dishes. I've been washing dishes since I was 5. But it doesn't matter how much soap I use. I was living very frugally at that time, you see, studency. And in order to save money, I ate rice with lard and soy sauce. Now, those of us who grew up from the old country, you know what that is. One day she found my little container of lard in her refrigerator. She was not very happy. But our affection for each other was so strong that the differences in our dietary habits did not jeopardize our friendship. I come to appreciate why Jews value what they value. I come to understand why they live and behave the way they do. You see, Jewish people treasure the Torah. You go to a synagogue, the center of the synagogue in the pulpit area is a little cabinet. Very ornate, very beautifully decorated. And during the worship, they would open the cabinet and would take out these scrolls in fabric, beautiful fabric. That's a Torah. That's a Pentateuch. Those are 5 books of Moses that we treasure also. Only thing is we use a little cardboard binding book we call the Bible, because they genuinely seek to worship God. Jewish people do genuinely seek to love God and to seek God's favor. And they do so by keeping the law. That's their tradition. And for 2,000 years, see, their traditions has guided them in every detail of their daily lives. They have good reasons to regard the laws of Moses with such reverence. After all, it was God who gave them the law. Those are words of God. Therefore, we should treat them with reverence. And the laws were good. The laws of Moses had tremendous value and purpose. You see, remember, always remember, Jesus never denigrated the law of Moses. Jesus never belittled it. Jesus said, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. See, the law of Moses were good for many reasons. Number one, it is good because it gives Jews their unique identity. God says to the Jews, you are my chosen people. You are a royal priesthood to me. You are people belonging to me. God didn't give the law to any other nations, to any other people. God says, the law I give to you, mark you, separate you as a unique people, favored by me. The law has that wonderful purpose. The law was good also because it's a constant reminder to God's people that they are to live in holiness. Again and again, especially in the book of Leviticus, and Peter would repeat it in 1 Peter. Bible book God would say, be ye holy, you are to be holy because the Lord your God is holy. It's a wonderful reminder of how God's people ought to be living. And all the laws and all the little details, I mean, we read the Bible, we hardly ever get through Exodus because right away we find it so trivial. It is so mundane and it's so boring. But the point God is making is this. In every detail, in every day of your lives, you are to live in holiness. You are not to defile yourself like the rest of the world, the way they defile themselves. Every detail of life, in every day, their hygiene, the way they should wash themselves, their diet, see, their clothing, their health, the way they touch or what they touch or what they do not touch, or how they should wear their clothes, how they should cook their meal. God is saying, you are to remember, you are holy people to me. And you cannot come to my presence, you cannot come to the tabernacle, you cannot come to the temple, defiled by the uncleanness of the world. See, the laws were very good because they give guidelines to God's people how they can live and how they are to approach God, how to be acceptable by God. And that's why Jesus never condemned the laws of Moses. Always remember, Jesus never condemned the laws of Moses. The laws of Moses were good also, but they are great danger. There are many dangers that people fall into. One is the law easily lead people to spiritual pride and self-righteousness. This is the first trap that Jewish religious leadership fell into. You see, by following Moses' laws, they are declaring themselves, we are special and everyone else is not. See, by following the laws of Moses, they are declaring themselves that they are clean and everyone else is not. By following the laws of Moses, they are declaring themselves that they are righteous and everyone else is not righteous. And it is these spiritual pride, these self-righteousness that brought Jesus into conflict with the Pharisees. Not the law, but the spiritual pride and self-righteousness of the Pharisees and leadership. The law of Moses also has a danger of easily misleading men into an erroneous understanding of sin and holiness. See, not Moses' law not only mislead Jewish people to have a wrong attitude toward everyone else, it also mislead them into a wrong attitude to what holiness is. You remember Jesus from his very first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had already exposed this Jewish error toward what piety or what holiness is. What is true holiness? What is true piety? Remember Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7? Holiness that God requires of us is not a matter of outward appearance, but a matter of inward reality. It is not what is seen, it is not what is observable that makes you and I holy, but it is what's inside of us. It's not just a list of what you do or what I don't do. It's not just a list of how to do it or how not to do it. It's not a formula how to say a prayer in public. The Pharisees and the rest of the religious leadership insisted that as long as they obey Moses' law in manner, in the way they do it, then people can see and observe that they are holy and they are clean, and God will declare them righteous. But Jesus stood his ground. And Jesus stood his ground against them and declared, it is not what is seen that makes you holy. It is the reality of what is inside your heart that matters. Oh, the laws of Moses are good, but they are dangerous. Also because they give the Jewish people a false sense of security. The Pharisees and the Jewish leadership were so certain, they were so sure that they enjoy God's acceptance. They were so certain that they enjoy God's approval, that they enjoy God's favor. They were so certain that they were saved from God's judgment. They were so certain that God owes them a place in heaven, and not just a place. They were so certain that God owes them the highest place of honor because they were so pious. They thought that because they kept the law so perfectly, they are saved from God's wrath. But Jesus would say to them, oh, you are so wrong. The laws of Moses are good, but they are dangerous. Because it provides us an easy way to heaven. But it is a way that still really leads us to destruction. Is it hard to come to church to worship? I don't think so. I think coming to church to worship is a very easy thing to do. All it takes is an hour, if you're in the English service, and maybe an hour and a half in the Chinese service. All it takes. You spend more time doing the most unpleasant thing in life every day. But to worship God with a genuine, truthful, inward spirituality, with gratitude, with humility, with confession, now that is hard. And that is very hard. It's an easy thing that is observable. But it's a difficult thing that are unseen. Is it hard to give money? It's not hard to give money. Every religion asks people to give. But giving with joy, giving with love, giving with ease, giving with gratitude, that's difficult. And that is unseen. Getting baptized difficult? Getting baptized is very easy. All you do is answer three questions, right? That's a typical three questions that we ask. All it needs is, you know, go underwater for half a second. That's all. Get wet a few minutes. Say a few words in public. That's easy. Get it done and over with. But to truly enjoy the presence of God's Spirit in our lives and to truly place our life in submission and obedience to the Holy Spirit, now that's very difficult. But what is seen is easy. But what is inward, what is real in our heart and life, that's difficult and unseen. So keeping the law is dangerous because it's so easy to do. And it easily deceives us in thinking that we are in good standing before God. And the Lord Jesus, whether he was speaking to his generation or speaking to us today, and Jesus would loudly and clearly and emphatically declare, it is not religion that saves. It is not outward appearance. It's not keeping the do's and not keeping the don'ts that gives evidence of our salvation and holiness. It is the work of Christ on the cross that saves. It is faith in Christ when we trust our life unto him. That is what saves. It is the inward reality of cleansing that is the evidence of our salvation. You see, when we come to the seventh chapter of Mark, the passage that we just read, the height of Jesus' popularity is behind us. From chapter 7 onward, we see the conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus would only grow more and more intense. And there were already confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, as early as chapter 2, over the issues and over the traditions of the Sabbath. But now in chapter 7, it's over the issue of ceremonial washing of hands. Let's look at verse 1 to 3 again. Let's read that together, please. Shall we, please? Verses 1 to 3. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. You see, there was this delegation of religious leadership from Jerusalem. They had come with a deliberate intention to find something with which they can accuse Jesus. You see, they came with an antagonistic, premeditated motives. And it was not hard for them to find something to hold against Jesus. Jesus' popularity had reached the ears of Jerusalem and the religious establishment. And it was not difficult to see why the Jewish religious establishment are becoming so threatened. And they were eager to find some excuse to oppose him. They wanted to put out this wildfire of enthusiastic following that Jesus was enjoying. And they found an excuse. Some of the disciples did not wash their hands before meal in the traditions of the elders. Now, it has nothing to do with personal hygiene. I believe that the disciples would not endanger their health by eating their meal with dirty hands. See, the Pharisees' objection is that they did not wash their hands ceremonially according to the traditions of the elders. You see, for the Pharisees and the Jews, you could wash your hands with the finest soap. You can scrub your hands like surgeons before surgery, but still, you are still unclean because you did not wash them the way the elders taught and the rabbi traditions. See, we misunderstand where these Pharisees were coming from. We need to understand why they behaved the way they did. See, the Pharisees, we got to understand that they began as genuine, patriotic, God-fearing men. They were not like that. They had been like that for about 160 years before Jesus. See, they began genuinely wanting to return to God. They have that truthful, genuine desire to clean Jewish society from pagan ungodliness. We need to remember that these Pharisees, they were products of the Maccabean revolt. Some years ago, we were studying the book of Daniel. So you remember that when we were studying the book of Daniel, we mentioned that Maccabean revolt. You remember that 168 years before Christ, there was this man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a descendant of Alexander the Great. He controlled Syria and controlled Palestine and the Holy Land. He took his army, he entered Jerusalem, and he placed an altar dedicating to the Greek god Zeus in the temple. And on that altar, he sacrificed a pig to the pagan god Zeus. In Daniel, that is called the abomination that causes desolation. And Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, will be mentioning that the abomination that causes desolation again. The incident is this Antiochus that defiled the temple of God with that altar and sacrifice. And Jewish patriots would not just sit still with submission. They rose up in resistance under the leadership of a priest named Mattathias. And he led this guerrilla resistance movement. The defilement was in 168, but this priest Mattathias died in 166. But his five sons continued the revolt, continued this resistance, especially under this one son called Judas Maccabeus. And he and his four other brothers continued the resistance for another year. Because his name is Judas Maccabeus, so we call that Maccabean revolt. And they succeeded in kicking out Antiochus. 165 BC, they cleansed the temple and they rededicated the altar in the temple of God for the worship of Yahweh. And all their lives, they dedicated their lives to purify Judaism from pagan defilements. And the Pharisees in Jesus' time in society were the descendants of these Maccabean Jewish patriots and religious purists. They had genuine desire to return to God, and they really wanted to lead Jewish society to godliness. They began that way, and they placed the laws of Moses again on the forefront of Jewish life. But passion is always very dangerous. In all God's work, we need passion, but unfortunately, passion oftentimes leads to trap of danger. In their religious passion of the law, they went far, far beyond what true holiness is. You see, they placed the Torah again in the forefront of Jewish life, and they really genuinely started studying the God's word and the scripture, the Torah, very diligently. They had a lot of discussions, and they were asking questions. What does the Torah mean, and how do we apply all these laws to our lives? Now, and who has the authority to teach the Torah? Who has authority to teach what it means and how to apply? By that time was the rabbis, because there were synagogues all over in Jewish society already, and the rabbis were the priests, the pastors. And the teachings and the commentaries of these rabbis were so treasured that they were collected from the time of this Maccabean revolt. And they collected these teachings and commentaries of the rabbis, and these collections, we still have them. We call them Talmud. We call them Mishnah. We call them Mishra. In Judaism, these Talmudic writings and studies, the core of the religious teaching. And these are the collections of rabbis' teaching and commentaries and applications that are the traditions of the elders that the Pharisees are saying. What does it mean? What does the Torah mean and how to apply it to daily lives? And by the time Jesus came, these rabbinic teachings, these rabbinic commentaries and application were so revered that they have replaced the scripture as authority. One of the Rabbi Eliezer, this is what he says. He said, "He who expounds the scripture in opposition to the traditions has no share in the world to come." You are teaching the Bible, you are teaching the tradition of the elders and the rabbinic commentaries. If you contradict the rabbinic tradition and commentaries, you have no place in eternity. It's okay to contradict the scripture. That's not as bad. You contradict the teaching or the commentaries of the rabbis, you have no place in eternity. There's another commentary that says, "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voices of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself." You see, in their patriotic, in their nationalistic, in their religious passion, the Pharisees and the rabbis were placing the authority of the scripture under their own commentaries, under their own interpretations and application. That is what brought them into conflict with Jesus. Not the law, but the rabbinic traditions and commentaries and teaching. And here they come, they accuse and they attack Jesus for defying the tradition of the elders, but Jesus counterattacked them. Jesus doesn't sit around still like a little meek little lamb. Jesus counterattacked them with two fronts. On the right, there are two pincer counterattack. Jesus said, counter them with the prophet Isaiah, as well as his own condemnation of the hypocrisy. Isaiah had condemned the Jews of his time. Look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Let's read that together, shall we, please? Let's look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's together read that together, please. "Those people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Verse 7, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Now, isn't it true, not only in the rabbinic tradition, even in Isaiah's time, 750 years or so before Christ, people were already falling into that trap, placing God's word and God's authority under our teaching, our commentaries, and our authority. Isaiah had fearlessly denounced the religious leadership of his time, and now Jesus is using the same word to counterattack the Pharisees' accusation. Jesus saying, "You Pharisees, you are teaching your doctrine, you are teaching your applications and your tradition as God's word." That's in verse 7. And Jesus is saying, "You Pharisees, you are pushing aside God's word by your own commentaries and applications and tradition. You have rejected the word of God." Verse 8 said, "You let go the command of God." You just say, they can take it or leave it. That's what let go means. It's not worth that much. The rabbinic teaching, the Talmud, is even more valuable. "You have nullified the word of God by your tradition," Jesus said in verse 13. You see, these Pharisees, they began as genuine patriots. They began as men who really want to seek to be godly. But in their religious passion, they quickly degenerated. They quickly fell into this dangerous trap of elevating their own teaching and commentaries and applications and traditions as God's words, and they have pushed aside God's word by their own. And Jesus condemned them. It's a good intention in the beginning, but the end result is still destruction for themselves as well as for all those who follow them. Now look at verse 9 to verse 13. Jesus had another offense against them. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. You see, according to the teaching and commentary of the rabbis would say, yes, it is true. Moses did say, honor your father and mother. It is true. Moses did say, anyone who curses his father and mother deserves death. That's a capital offense. So you children, you must provide for your parents when they're old. You need to spend money to feed them. You need to spend money to clothe them. You need to spend money to shelter them. But also, you need to be pious. Also, you need to follow the rabbinic teaching and commentaries and explanation of what honoring parents means. You can say to your parents, "You know, Dad and Mom, I really want to take care of you. I really want to make sure that you don't starve and that you are not homeless. I do have money I budgeted for you, but the money I budgeted for you, I dedicated it as a special offering to God. It's a korban now." Now, korban is a Jewish special offering, designated offering devoted to God. "So sorry, I got nothing for you." The rabbi said it's okay. In the commentaries of the rabbi said it's okay, perfectly okay for me to do this. "Oh, Dad, I'm sorry, very sorry. You can't have this money. It's already in the designated fund for the temple." Now, but in reality, did this son really truly have the intention of offering that designated korban to God in the temple? No, he doesn't. It was a loophole for a good-for-nothing son to get out of providing for his parents. He had every intention to use a designated fund for his own pleasure. Maybe he had a gambling habit. Maybe he had a huge gambling debt. Maybe he wanted to spend his money on women and on wine. But what a clever way to break God's law and yet not feel guilty. And it is a rabbi's commentary. It is a rabbi's tradition that provided that loophole. And I can see the parents' eyes swelling with tears. "Oh, what a wonderful son I have. What a godly son I have. He is so pious. He's so giving." But yet at the same time, I know those tears are tears of hunger. Those are tears from being sick and from being cold. Those are tears from being homeless. It's a perfectly godly thing to do because the commentaries of the rabbi says so. Jesus said that. Mark said that in here. You see, Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees, dripping with anger, dripping with sarcasm, dripping with sadness. And what Jesus is saying to us all loud and clear is not religion that saves. It is not appearance of piety that are evidence of our salvation. Now, if religion doesn't save, what does? If appearance of piety is no evidence of salvation, then what is evidence of our salvation? Jesus would answer that in verses 14 to 23. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. I eat rice with lard and soy sauce. It's not lard, it's not soy sauce that makes me unclean before God. It is what comes out of me that makes me a sinner. It's the hatred that comes out of my heart that makes me a sinner. It's the evil that lurking in the back of my mind that makes me a sinner. It is the injustice that comes out of my hands that makes me a sinner. It is the negligence of my what I ought to be doing, what I should be, that makes me a sinner. It has nothing to do with what I eat or what I don't eat. It has nothing to do with how I wash my dishes. It has nothing to do with how I wash my hands before a meal. It is not what is visible that is sinner, that makes me a sinner. It is what is invisible that does. It is what I hide from everyone. It is what I would not allow to be exposed to light that makes me a sinner." And the truth is difficult for the disciples to grasp. Look at verse 17. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And Jesus showed irritations with the disciples. Look at verse 18. "Are you still so dull?" See, the disciples did have learning disability. They have consistently showed that they are slow learners. But it is not hard to understand why it is so difficult for them to understand. You see, all their lives, they have been under this kind of intense social pressure. This teaching from the Pharisees and from the rabbis. What do you expect from them? I can't expect anything other than that. It takes time for this kind of drastic change of direction of their hearts and minds. The Lord would not give up on preparing them for ministry for the kingdom of God. Irritated, yes, but not giving up. So Jesus continued with his explanation. And Jesus saying, "All food is clean. We can approach God not because we eat the right thing. We can approach God not because we do the right ceremonial things. Not because we keep the right ritual. We approach God not because we dress in this way or we wear suit like we good Baptists do or we preach. We got to have a tie. We don't approach God because what is seen. Neither are we separated from God because of the wrong food that we eat or we fail to do certain ritual things correctly. What then separates us from God? What keeps us from approaching God? What keeps us? What keeps God's judgment still hanging on our head and shoulder? It is an inward reality of the sins and sinfulness in us. It is a sin in our lives that are unconfessed and unforgiven. Look at verse 20. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. And then he continued, Jesus continued in verse 21. It's the evil thoughts, it's the sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. I mean, that really put us all under these categories. You might say, "Oh, I don't have problem with sexual immorality." But what about folly? You see, what about being a fool? In being a husband or wife, in being a father, or being a high school student? Or what about my mouth of slander or envy unseen? I mean, I don't have to steal, I don't have to murder, but what about the rest, you see? It is any one of these that we all fall into. Inward reality of our sinfulness, the part of our life that are unseen, that we want to hide, that we don't want to be exposed to light. You see, it is not religion that saves us from God's judgment. It's not outward appearance of religious life that saves. It is a cross on the cross. It's a Christ and his cross, and what he did on the cross to save. It is the inward reality of our sin being cleansed because we have allowed our sinfulness to fall under the blood of Christ, the shadow of the cross. We have placed ourselves under the righteousness of Christ. It's the reality of our life being transformed from within that are evidence that we enjoy God's favor, you see. It's a great, wonderful reminder to us all. Why do we do things? Why do we not do things? Just a week or so ago, right, it was last Friday, about 10 days ago, that was Good Friday. A couple of weeks ago, Jonathan asked me, Pastor, are we going to have communion on Good Friday service? And very quickly, I said, no, we don't plan to. I wasn't planning to have communion. And the reason I said that is, as far as I can remember, we don't have the tradition of having communion on Good Friday service. But then I slept on it, I thought about it. I said to myself, is it just because we don't have a tradition, therefore we do not have communion? Or is it just because we have communion every last week of the month that we will do it every last week of the month? Absolutely not. Communion is a wonderful reminder, most meaningful part of worship, remembering what the Lord did for us. Why do we allow tradition of what we do or what we don't do dictate what we do? So I called Jonathan and I said, no, we are going to have communion. It's the most wonderful, indispensable part of worship on Good Friday. Many of us, not so many, a few, you've been with us, worshiping with us. You are seekers. You are attracted to what we do or what we teach. It's a wonderful thing. It shows that you're interested in religion. But again, it's not religion that saves. There are so many other religions on the marketplace. There are Buddhist temples in Chinatown. And there are Muslim temples. I don't think they call them temples. I don't think they call them mosques in suburbs. And there are Hindus. I don't know temple. Okay, Hindu will call them temple in the suburbs. There's so many in the marketplace that you can go to. But ask yourself, what saves? Why not be a Buddhist? Why not be a Hindu? Why not be a Muslim? Ask this question. Who can bring you to God? Who can wash away the guilt and the sins that every one of us carry? Who can wash away our guilt? Who can make us clean and acceptable before a holy God who creates us and who will one day hold us accountable for what we are? You remember I say the Lord Jesus has every right to demand exclusive faith and following. Why? Because who else has ever given his life for you and I? Who else has ever shed his blood for you and I? And who else, whose sacrifice qualify for forgiveness of sins? If you can answer someone else, then go to that person. But since there's no one else, then God has the right to demand us. There's no other name under heaven and earth through which we can be saved. You see, dear people, it's not what we do or what we don't do. It is the inward reality in us. It's the presence of the Spirit. If we truly enjoy forgiveness, if we truly have that heart of worship, if there's only one church where God is worshipped 30, 40 miles away, you have no car, you will walk there to worship. That's what the Chinese people in China do. They will walk 3-4 hours to worship. It is not ease. It's not what appears. It's the inward reality of God's salvation we enjoy and our grateful response that are evidence of salvation. Let's all stand together. We're going to respond with a wonderful old hymn.
Jesus.
as I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from your throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing I see your blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow.
Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Lord Jesus, you see, as I patiently wait, come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought you, you never said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, for now and forevermore. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Everyone say hello to Jen Lin and to Melissa. It's good to have Jen and Melissa joining us again. The grandson must be two or so.
Granddaughter.
Two? Another? Two. Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. The Lord bless you and your family with increase your tribe. And the summer mission application is on the table. And so be sure you pray and seek the Lord's guidance and see if you are being part of the mission. It's not only for you. It's not only for high school or for college. It's for adults as well. It's for every one of us. Okay, see if the Lord will move you, okay, to be part of this mission. Okay, do be encouraged. Grab your application. And I think it's only about 1 month left for the deadline of an application, okay? It's not going to be, I think it's finished in May, okay? Be sure you grab a hold of it. Not too many other announcements you can read on the bulletin. We'll see you in Sunday school, and after the word, I'll see you at lunchtime. Jenlin, good to see you. Very good, 跟住幫手啊, 要不要幫啊? 最小的是兒子? 啊, 大女? 兩歲啊, that's great, that's great.
四蚊一個月頭一個月尾.
I hope you brought a video camera. 有沒有 video camera? 現在的 digital了, oh, I'm still so low tech. Take a lot of it.